God. Hey, did you welcome anybody around you this morning? Do you kind of like who's sitting around you? You know the people that are around you this morning? No? All right, come on, look at somebody and say, who are you? Come on, introduce yourselves. Hey, who are you? I never met you before. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you think church ought to be a friendly place? Yeah, it ought not to be a place where we're a bunch of stuck-up prudes. I get enough of that when I go out in the world, right? Coming to church, we ought to be smiling and shaking hands. Praise the Lord, how you doing? You know, even if it's fake, go ahead and do it. I think it's important in the church to be a happy place. God makes every place we are with Him happy. Praise God. Listen, I am so excited this morning to bring this word to you. And so we're just going to do our very best to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I want you to get your Bible out with me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. We've been preaching, ministering on being refreshed and being renewed, multiplying and being consoled. And God today is speaking to us about being reinvigorated. In other words, revive us, O Lord. We need revival. How many know that? Revival. Now, not in this world. We need it in the church. The church needs to be revived. Praise God. And look what the word of the Lord said in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now watch the verse, please. Look at verse 4 again. He said that he is a living stone. But watch, verse 5. You also as living stones. You know, we've got to get that down in our mind because the Lord is saying, I am the living stone. But you are going to come to me as living stones. In other words, we're going to be elevated to the God class. We're going to be elevated to an upper class. When you come to Christ, you're not coming as inferior people. We're not coming as somebody just limping along trying to make it. No, matter of fact, he calls us living stones because he is the living stone. And we now are from him. And so you see, the life that God has given is that life that Christ himself walked in. That's why John 10:10 said, I've come that you might have life, and how? More abundantly. Now the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy that life. But today, we are understanding that the life that God brought for us to enjoy is equal, living stones to living stone. And I thank God, you know, any other standard is too low of a standard. Any other existence as a people naming God is sub or inferior to what God's word declares. I think we've been living way beneath our covenant rights. How about that, huh? We've been living way beneath where God has called us to live. And so this morning we want to take a look at this and find out why. What's happened to the kingdom of God? What's happened to the church in this hour that we live? How is it that we are powerless, helpless? How is it that we are bored with church? How is it that we're not attracted by the presence of the living God? You know, I found out something the other day in the Message Bible. I read this. It was in the Psalms. And it says that if you stay in the presence of God, you will retain your youthfulness. Man, I read that, I cried out, I said, hey, Tina, guess what? You don't need any creams, any gels, any facelifts. All we got to do is stay in the presence of the Lord, amen? And we can maintain our youthfulness. Wow, the church is looking old, man. We're looking old and decrepit and wrinkled all up. Why? Because we haven't been in the presence of God. So the word is telling us that we have to stay in the presence of God. Now, 2 Kings talks about Elisha. Do you remember the story in chapter 13 and verse 21? Elisha had been buried in a tomb, and a few of the people were, you know, having a funeral service, and there was a group of robbers coming, And they said, man, we got to get out of here. What are we going to do with this dead body? He said, well, here, throw him in the tomb of Elisha. And they threw this guy in the tomb of Elisha. And you know what happened? Look at the verse. They threw him in the tomb of Elisha, and he went down dead, hit the bones of Elisha, and revived and came back up alive. Now, I would have loved to have been at that funeral service. Can you imagine now, all of us have been by the cemeteries, you know, graveside. We're saying our final goodbyes, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We're doing all that, you know. And they're lowering the body down into that grave. And suddenly, you hear somebody beating on the coffin saying, let me out, let me out, let me out. I mean, that would change your life forever, wouldn't it? Well, that's what happened. This guy came jumping out of that tomb, and he said, hey, look, we better get out of here. There's a band of robbers coming. I'm running where you're running. He said, how in the world did you come back from life? I mean, from dead and back to life. Because he had touched something. He had touched something that had power in it. He touched something, and that something represents that living stone. God's power, when it touches you, will bring you back to life. And my prayer is that in the remaining months of this year, we would come back to life. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. I mean, what are you trying to say? I'm not trying to say anything other than I'm not satisfied until I see dead people raised, blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, crippled people walking. Come on, can I get a witness in here? Or have we just given up on miracles? Have we just given up on healings? Have we just accepted the fact that the church is powerless and helpless? Have we explained it away theologically that it's not for now? It passed away with the apostles. We don't need miracles anymore. Have we been convinced of that? Is there anybody? Is there at least a remnant that said, blessed be God, we're going to start believing God for the miraculous to take place in the house of God? Look at somebody and say, I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe him. You see, to reinvigorate literally means this: to impart renewed energy and strength. Renewed energy and strength. You know, some of us are just too tired too often. I mean, I hear people all the time say, I'm tired. I say, what are you doing to be tired? You ever hear people say they're tired? Have you ever said it? You know, you wouldn't want to be around Dr. Summerall and say you're tired. That man would rebuke you in a heartbeat. He didn't like it. He didn't accept the fact that people could be tired. He said, you don't have time to be tired. And you know, we have become a tired generation. We become disinterested, disassociated. We have lowered our standards, our expectations about the church. We pretty much cast it in, given up. We've almost agreed with the Baptists. We believe it's God's will that somebody get cancer and die. I mean, I'm telling you that. The church has almost agreed theologically. We've changed our positions. We don't hardly pray with faith anymore. We just say, oh God, I hope you do something. Oh God, if it be thy will. Don't pray that. It's his will. He died. He bore the stripes upon his back. By his stripes, we are healed. You know, we've got to revisit some of these things. Some of us need to be thrown back into the tomb. Back into the tomb. Why? Because there in Romans chapter 8 and 11, the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken or make alive your mortal body. So some of us have to go back to the tomb where the Holy Ghost raised up Jesus on that cold stone slab on the third day. And Paul, the apostle, said, it's the same Spirit that raised him up that's going to quicken your mortal body. Yes, and that we can live victoriously. We can live with energy, vitality, with life, with expectation, with hope, with a future. We can expect God to do great things. We can expect for breakthroughs to occur. We can get up in the morning and, regardless of our circumstances, get excited about what we think God just might do today. Well, thank you for them seven amens. Psalm 85 and verse 6 says this: will you not revive us again, O Lord? Will you not revive us again? Now, I don't want to define revival by extended meetings, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks long. You know, people can say they're in revival. Well, I'm not sure that's revival. Just because you go to church every night of the week, that to me, that'll wear you out. But what I want to know is whether or not death is giving way to life in your existence. That's revival. That's revival. Our expectation is so high, regardless of what's happening around us. We can't be deterred. We can't be moved. We are so resolute that you just can't convince me otherwise that God's not for me. That's revival. That's when people have been re-energized. See, the thief has come only, John 10, verse 10, verse 8, or 10a. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. See, I believe that the devil has been stealing life right out of the church pew. Stealing life. Rounded shoulders. Depressed people. On painkillers, on antidepressants, going back to drinking, trying to somehow make it through the week, stealing life right out of the pew. Well, we ought to be the people that are the most invigorated, the most vitality of anybody. We ought to be the people that have the greatest expectation about good that is coming to us and stealing away life from us. Go back to 2 Chronicles. I believe there's 4 vital signs that indicate when loss of life is occurring. 4 vital signs when loss of life is occurring. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 24. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God and cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. Ahaz gathered all the articles of worship, gathered all the commandments, gathered everything he could get his hands on pertaining to the house of God and began to cut them up in pieces. Now, I thought a great illustration for that today would be to take a Bible and get a pair of scissors up here and start cutting up in pieces the pages of the Holy Bible. But I couldn't do it. I said, I am not going to destroy a Bible just to illustrate to you what Ahaz was doing. But that's what he was doing. He was taking the worship, cutting it up to pieces. He was taking the Word of God, cutting it up in pieces. He was taking the sacraments and cutting them up in pieces. He was taking prayer and cutting it up in pieces. You see, I'm talking about vital signs that indicate when loss of life is occurring. The 66 books of the Bible have been cut up and they have been piecemealed in this generation because we believe one page and we ignore the next page. We believe the next page and we disagree with the next page. We've got preachers that don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There's preachers that don't believe that the Word of God is infallible, that it is the Holy Writ of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost, moving upon men as He inspired them to write. Cutting it up in pieces. We've got people in pews today sitting in churches who don't believe the entirety of God's Word. There may even be people in this room today that don't believe God's Word. There may be people listening to this tape or this CD that don't believe in God's Word, that don't embrace the entirety of His commandment. You see, it's not by choice. It's not because you have a Western mentality. No, it's a demonic attack that Ahaz himself initiated with the house of God to take the very articles of worship, the very articles of in relationship, and to cut them up in pieces and piecemeal them so that we cannot touch God. Secondly, in verse B of 2 Chronicles 28, and he shut the door to the house of God. Not only did he cut up the pieces of the articles of worship, but he shut the door, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. I began to read that, and God showed me that there are a people, there is a leadership within the church who are closing access off to those who want to come and worship. Those that want to know God, those that want to experience His power, they're nailing the door shut. It's a vital sign of a loss of life when not everyone is welcome to the house of God. You go to some churches today and you would not be welcome. Might be your age. It might be your ethnicity. It might be your economic status. It really doesn't matter, but you would not be welcome. There would be somebody there with a hammer and nail, shutting door, locking the door of access to the presence of the living God. I want us to be a church where it matters not who you are. Doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your situation is, how much money you have or how much money you do not have, but that every person have equal access to the very presence of the living God. And they knocked off the access to the presence of the Lord. And in verse 29 of 2 Chronicles 7a, not only did they cut up the articles of worship, piecemeal the sermons, not only did they close the access to the glory of God, but the Bible says in verse 29, you got the wrong verse. I'll just have to read it out of here. If you can't follow me, I'll have to read it here because this is interrupting me. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 7. It's up there now, but I got it here too. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. They have put out the lamps. They have put out the lamps. You see, this is a process. It is to piecemeal the Word of God. It is to prohibit people from getting into the presence of God. And now it is to put out the lamps. In other words, it's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's toning down the worship. It's abbreviating the service. It's not being too loud and too strong. And after all, let's not call it sin anymore. Let's call it a sickness or a disease. I'm just old-fashioned. I found out you either live right or you live wrong. There's no in-between. I just found out that it's either sin or it's righteousness. It's not because of some sickness or disease that you now are free of all responsibility of your engagement in this thing. You are now a victim. But let me tell you something. If it is a sickness or a disease, it didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And Jesus paid a powerful price to deliver us from a sickness and a disease. And so we have a generation who's grieving the Holy Spirit, putting out the lamp. It's the feel-good preaching. It's everything's all right. You're okay. God understands. It's all right. You don't have to be married. You can live together. It's okay. It's all right if you need a drink once in a while to settle your nerves. It's okay. We all believe that. It's all right. We all do it. Matter of fact, even the preacher does it. Not this one, but the preacher does it. And you don't think that's the case? You start asking preachers, do you drink alcohol? You start asking them. And if they'll be open and honest with you, they'll have to tell you, yes, they do. Because I've seen them do it. I'm not telling you out of something I think I know. I'm telling you something I know I know. And so we have this feel-good preaching. We have this wide standard that says you can just about do anything you want to do and still be a Holy Ghost Christian. Let me tell you, that's why we don't have revival. We don't have revival in the church today because the doors have been nailed shut. by leadership who don't like people's enthusiasm, especially when they have lost their zeal for God and everybody else has got a revitalized spirit and maybe they're just being a little too exuberant and we want them to kind of tone it out. So we knock the door, we shut the door so that they don't have access to God. We want to put out the lamps because we don't like the idea that we want to call for holiness and righteousness. See, today you have to be politically correct. It's almost to the point that if I preach a sermon like this, I could go to jail for it. Somebody could sit in an auditorium and sue me for defamation of their character. Do you understand what's happening in our country? And the church is sitting there swallowing it like little birds in a nest as if it's all right. But that's not the kingdom of God. Can I get a witness in here? All right, I'm just trying to be open and honest with us. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 7b says this, 29 and 7b, and if not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. In other words, the prayer of faith has been extinguished. You know, to you to talk about faith, people almost think you're psychotic. I go walk around and say, well, I'm believing God. I'm going to get a building and I'm not going to take a loan for it. God's going to bring me some kings from the east. They're going to give me a couple $1 million and I'm going to go in debt free. And they look at you and smile and patronize you as if you're some young idiot that doesn't know anything about reality of life. Wait a minute here. I thought we were supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. What happened to the church that we've got to have a boardroom to figure everything out? What happened to the church that if we don't do it the way of the world, we're considered to be illiterate, ignorant, out of touch with reality? Listen, I don't know about you, but I think we need revived. I think the church has to have a revived mentality in this generation. We've got to start believing God again. We get sick, we reach for the medicine. If it doesn't work, then we go to pray. I don't know about you, but I remember the old timers. They didn't worry about medicine, they prayed first. They believe God first. Matter of fact, I still know some Christians who refuse to take medicine. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. Take the medicine if you need it. But I'm telling you this, there are still people. They are looked at with scorn. They're looked at as if they're ignorant. They're looked at by the church. Not talking about by the world. By the church that they have no understanding of truth. They'll stand on God's word and say, blessed be the name of God. I'm not taking an aspirin. God can heal my headache. And they get healed. I don't know what happened to the church in the last 20 years. I don't know what's happened. It seems like we've just locked everything down, put out the lamps, no more prayers of faith, cut up the Bible, pull it here and there. I mean, it's amazing the arguments I get from people. The arguments I get from people about the church and what they believe. I said, honey, I don't care what you believe. What's in the Bible? Well, it doesn't matter what's in the Bible. Because my belief is higher than the Bible. You're a self-proclaimed God. Let me tell you something. God resists the proud. But he gives grace, what? To the humble. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, he's preaching real good. Oh, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They've turned their backs on him. Turned their backs on him. As if we don't need him anymore. We're not desperate for him anymore. You call a prayer meeting and if you get 20 people show up, boy, that's exciting. If you get 40, you feel like you're in revival. We've got over 2,000 people on the active rolls of this church. 2,000. They all showed up on one Sunday. We couldn't accommodate them. Thank God we're not in revival. I'd have to buy more chairs. Thank God we're not in revival. I'd have to have prayer lines for healing till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Thank God we're not in revival because I want to go watch game. I want to get home and eat. Thank God we're not in revival. I don't want to preach more than two services on Sunday. Praise God. I don't want to be here at 8 o'clock in the morning. Thank God we don't have to accommodate those 2,000. Isn't that a good thing? Hallelujah. Come on. You're looking at me funny. But that's the truth. It's the truth, whether you like it or not. It's the truth. Because if we were in revival, we would be doing those things. The church has been reduced to polished stones, carved wood, ceremonious worship, and material finery. And we call that God. In an empty cupboard. And there's no attraction for a soul hungering for the bread of life. In an artificial ant colony, a study was done that when that colony became dry, arid, the ants would get languid and cease to work because of the lack of moisture. And they did a study that if they would spray water on them or in that ant colony, they would immediately revive and go back to work. And God spoke to me and said, our lives are too dry, too arid. That's why we're not moving in the things of God. That's why we're not in revival. We need some moisture from heaven. But I noticed something about dew. In order to be saturated with dew, you got to be in the right place. Because if you're hidden away in the house, everything outside gets wet. Everything inside stays dry. We need to get out into the presence of God and get wet. Get moisture again. Get the showers a blessing upon our life again. We need to hunger for the shower, a blessing upon the life of God's people again. We need to get life back. Church, we need to get life back. That's what spring seed is for me. I'm saying, God, I'm sowing for one thing and one thing only. I want my life back. I want my church back. I want the people of God to hunger and thirst with an insatiable desire for the blessing of God in this northeastern Ohio area, God. If we don't have it, I'll not be satisfied until we do. I'm sowing this year not for material things, not for polished brass, not for ceremonial worship, not for some kind of a carved image, not for stained glass, not for a new car, not for a house, not for an education. I'm not sowing for that. I'm sowing for one thing. Revive us again, O God, and cause your church to rise up. Let me share with you a scripture in Isaiah chapter 63. In verse 19, the prophet Isaiah declares to the nation of Israel, he says, we become like these of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. He said, we become like the heathen. We become like the people that don't even go to church. Blessed be the name of God. We look like the world. That's what the prophet said. We look just like the world. You can't tell us different from anybody that's standing in line at Burger King right now. We all act the same, talk the same, look the same, live the same. The prophet said there's no difference. I know this isn't really a whole lot of hallelujah shouting, but it's going to get better. But it's in the Bible. I thought we'd read it. I figured it's in there for a reason. Amen? Become like those whom you never rule. Let me give you four steps to reclaiming the life of God. Number one, Isaiah 64, verse 1. He said, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. The word rend in the Hebrew means tear it apart. When you tear something, that's because there was force applied upon it. And said, oh God, that you would rend the heavens. In other words, God, I am going to so cry out to you that I am going to force my way into you. I won't be denied. God, rend the heavens and come down. The first step to reclaiming the life of God is that you and I would have a new manifestation of His power and of His glory. Now, this is not going to happen in just the church service. This has got to happen in your service. This has got to happen when you go home and stop watching television every night and start calling on the name of God. Maybe God just might rend the heaven. Maybe God just might show up. What do you think? Do you think that God's glory and His power just might be manifest if we cry out to Him? Tear it, Lord, tear it. Yeah. Number two, Isaiah 64 and verse 10. Or no, I'm sorry, verse 1 again. He said this, that the mountains might shake at your presence. The mountains might shake at your presence. The second thing to reclaim the life of God is the mountains of indifference, the mountains of faithlessness, the mountains of self-centeredness would begin to shake at the presence of the living God. Father, take every mountain that's in the way from your glory being manifest on this earth and begin to shake the mountains. God, that we would see a revival of shaking. Like in Acts chapter 4, the place that they were sitting was filled and shaken by the Holy Ghost power. God, we need to shake our homes, shake our workplaces, shake up our finances, shake up our thinking, shake up our future, shake up our priorities, shake up our families, shake up our marriages. Shake up our thinking small. Shake it up, God, and cause these mountains to be dissolved. Oh God, send revival. Send revival. Speak to the mountains. Out of your desire for God. Out of your desire for God. Say, Lord, I cannot live lukewarm anymore. I cannot live unless I burn with the fire of your presence in my life. God, I cannot live without fire in my bones. I cannot live without visions of a wheel within a wheel. I cannot live without being elevated into the third heaven and see things and hear things that are unspeakable in the natural. I cannot live unless I, like John on the Isle of Patmos, turn to hear the voice of God and see Him in His glory and His manifest power. I cannot live. Revive us again, Lord. Bring us back to life, God. Lift your hands with me now and just ask Him, say, Father, revive us again. One more time, God, revive us again. You see, we've been like Samson, who've known the power in the past, but we've laid our heads in the lap of the Delilah of this world. We've been seduced by a spirit. We've been seduced by things of pleasure, things of self-exaltation. And now the enemy is upon us and we are powerless. Powerless to see people healed. Powerless to see people delivered. Powerless to see our children continue in the faith. I don't know about you, but I am tired of seeing children grow up in this house, loving God with all their heart, dancing at the front of the altar. And by the time they turn 18, to turn their back on God and never to return again. I'm hungry to see a revival, not just with old people, not just with young people, not just with white people or black people, but I'm hungry to see a revival with every gender, with every ethnicity, with every age group, that we all together would go up to the mountain of the Lord and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Cause a new shaking to come, God. Isaiah 64 and verse 2:8 goes on to say, and as the fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. I said, God, what can you build with brushwood? Nothing. You can't even drive a nail through brushwood. We're building our houses with brushwood. We're building our churches with brushwood. We're building our families with brushwood. And the prophet said, as fire burns brushwood, it's time to exchange the brushwood of our experience for the oak of His righteousness, to build a lasting habitation for the living God, to say that my family and I, if it costs us our very life, we'll serve God with all of our strength and with everything within us. I said, God, burn up the brushwood. Lord, there's no substance in brushwood. Brushwood is like vain thoughts, carnal thinking, natural conclusions. God, burn up our brushwood thinking. We can't build life with that kind of thinking. Father, we need the oak of righteousness to be given to the people of God. We cannot continue this way, church. Hear this preacher. It will not be many years unless we have a spiritual revival in our homes and in our churches. This ministry, as well as many others who proclaim Christ, will begin to dissipate, will begin to lose their fervor and lose their power and lose their convictions. And suddenly we become like those whom God never ruled over and who never knew their name. We become yet another social organization. If you don't believe that, you go 15 minutes south of here to Oberlin College, of which history records the Great Awakening and the power of God that worked through President Charles Finney as he would preach the uncompromised gospel of Christ. In that day, no one ever thought, no one ever began to dream, no one ever anticipated that you would find on Oberlin campus what you find today. The degradation, that which is an offense to God, is out in the open. They actually closed down the seminary because it started as a place to train ministers. It started as a place of a school of theology. And it was long ago that they took the entire school of theology and shipped it out of the college because they wanted no recollection. They wanted no symbolism of righteousness on that campus. No one at the time attending a Finney meeting, seeing the miracles, seeing the thousands being saved, would ever have thought there would come a day in the future when that would be the condition and the situation of that great campus. Let me tell you something. You can visit the cemetery. You can walk over Charles Finney's grave, and there it is, grown over, a marker hardly recognized as having anybody of significance. But there he lies in the ground, and if he could only come and visit the house that God used him to build and to see the condition, he would roll over in his grave of the price of those that have gone before us that paid the awful price going all the way back to Calvary. They bruised his body. They pulled his beard. He was suffered and he died. He was beat with a cat of nine tails. His entrails were hanging out of his body. Any other ordinary man would have died at the whipping post, but not your Christ. Not your Savior. He carried that cruel, rugged cross all the way to Calvary. He was suspended, hung, and he died upon that rugged cross. And there for forgiveness, and there for you and I to find the love of God. And we now stand here as a people who have become indifferent, lukewarm, and lack the fire of God in our bellies. Listen, I'm not here today to make anybody feel bad. I'm not here today to tell anybody you're not good enough, you're not doing right. I'm only here today to say we're living way too beneath the call of God. He was a living stone and He made us to be living stones. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. All I know is that the Bible is true and I've given my life to it. And until I see the standard of God's word come to pass, I'll not stop preaching and I'll not stop declaring. Neither will I stop looking for it. And if we have to go in the wilderness for 40 years and a generation die out until God raises up another generation, I say, God, like Joshua and Caleb, let me hang out until I can get my mountain. Let me hang out, oh God, until I can get my possession. But Father, take us into the promised land. Take us in, oh God, for Christ's sake. Not for Charles Finney. Not for those that have Jonathan Edwards and those that have gone before us like a Dr. Summerall. But let's go all the way back to Calvary and say, for Christ's sake, let us bring His kingdom to this earth. And let God's people once again rise up and be the holy remnant nation upon the face of the earth. The prophet said in Isaiah 64 and 2, be like boiling water. If I'm not boiling today, I'm in the wrong place with God. I don't want to simmer on the fires of past revival. I don't want to be lukewarm on the stove that has long been turned off and forsaken. I want to be under the flames of God's holy presence. And I want my pot to be bubbling and bursting with energy, having been moved on by a source and a power greater than me. Cause me, God, to boil. Cause me, O God, to run over. Cause me, O God, to consume and to purify everything that I touch. They say when water's been contaminated, you must boil that water. God said, listen, my people, they've been contaminated. There's only one way to be cleansed. It's once again to light the fire of past revival and cause our lives to reach a boiling point of 212 degrees Fahrenheit, which then begins to take those contaminants and make them of no effect. God wants to take the contaminants of this generation and make them of no effect on the people of God. It's a great day that we live in. It's a great opportunity for us to be the church of the living God. If someone was injured in this room this morning, and the paramedics would come through the back, they would do four things to see the level of your life. There are four primary vital signs that they would look for. Number one, the first vital sign would be your body temperature. And God spoke to me and He said, when the body is exposed to cold, when the body is exposed to cold, and that organism is not able to internally produce the heat necessary for life or replenish that organism because of its lost heat to its surroundings. It's called hypothermia. And the surroundings in this generation have taken away our fire. And when we've left cold, we've left the body cold. When somebody's in that condition, you've got to get a blanket around them. You've got to get them out of their environment that's taking their life from them. Holy Spirit is speaking to some people this morning that you've got to come out of the environment that you're in. You're about to die. You're suffering spiritual hypothermia. And I'm here today to offer you a blanket of comfort. His name is the Holy Spirit. And wrap yourself in the Holy Spirit. The second vital sign is your heart rate. Losing one's pulse means you're out of touch with God's heart. If I can't find your pulse on your wrist or in your thigh or on your neck, if I can't get a pulse, it tells me that your heart is fading and you are at risk of dying. In the body of Christ today, we're looking for the pulse of your connection to the heart of God. And it's weak. It's weak. God, revive us again, that we may be vibrant. And number three is blood pressure. They check your blood pressure. If it's too high, it can kill you. If it's too low, it can take away your life. And in the body of Christ, we've either been too high, heavenly minded and no earthly good, super spiritual with no understanding of application, or we've been too low, too worldly, and can't even identify God's presence anymore. Lord, check my blood pressure. Check my pressure. Check my relationship with your heart. Where am I at today, God? Where am I at today, God? And finally, the respiratory rate. I found something out about the respiratory rate. We breathe about 12 to 15 breaths a minute. 12 to 15 breaths a minute. And since 10 o'clock, we have taken approximately 2,000 some breaths. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, the breath that you take, do you realize it comes from me? That every breath that we take is to fill my mouth with His praise and with His glory. If the heavenly paramedics were to come in here today and check your vital signs, what would they say to Heaven's Hospital about your life? This morning, I don't need you to come to an altar. I don't need you to cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't need you to show me your hand. What I need is the same thing. What you need is the same thing that I need. Revival. We need revival. And so right now in this room, we pray that we can release our seed in order to produce a revival. Lord God, we're not giving this morning to meet some budgetary need, to produce some natural response of material gain. But Lord, we're giving today because we're desperately in need of a revival. We're desperately in need of a revival for our children's sake, for our grandchildren's sake, for every person sitting in this pew this morning. Jesus, send revival now. Would you like to do that with me and just ask God to do that? Why don't you ask Him right there where you are? Send revival now, Lord. Send revival right now. 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 God, put me in revival. God, put me in revival. Reinvigorate me. Fill me with your energy. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your source of energy. Give me your spirit, God. Burn up the brushwood, Lord God. Open up the doors of the house of God again. Let us put back together the pieces of the articles of the house of God that have been broken and have been cut apart. Oh God, let us relight the lamps, oh God, of the house of God. Once again, burning the incense of the prayer of faith. Father, can we see a restoration in this hour? Can we see, Lord, a community of faith to embrace the whole gospel and live the whole gospel? today, Father. Can you do that? Would you do that, sir? Please, God, would you do it? Would you have mercy on us, Lord? Would you have mercy on Northeastern Ohio? God, we repent for our self-centeredness. We repent, oh God, for our religiosity. We repent, Lord God, for our indifference and our carnality. We repent. We admit, oh God, that we have been far from you and disinterested for years. But God, today we ask, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins and forgive us our fathers of their sins, Lord. And God, would you turn it around? Would you turn it around, God? Would you cause this region to become a revival center around the world? Would you, God, oh God, once again, Father God, send your power, send your glory. Once again, Lord. Once again, Jesus, we pray. And so this morning, we're going to ask you to do something. We're going to ask you to prepare your seed, because many times when we come to God with a petition, we bring an offering. It's a very biblical thing. Now, you may want to be giving for your son's salvation, and that's fine. God will honor that. But today I felt such a burden, this whole series, that it wasn't about things. It was about righteousness in the land. That God wants to cause revival in the church. And let's believe God together. Can we believe God together? Tina and I make a covenant with you that we will pray right on your offering envelope, your need, what you're hoping and desiring to see. We will take that offering envelope and pray over it every day until Pentecost Sunday, which is in June. We'll lay them on the steps, every public service we have, and we will cry out and stretch hands out and say, God, send revival now. But let's believe God. Let's believe Him this morning. Some are going to give large amounts of money. Some of you need to give the largest amount that you've ever had, that you've ever given before, not because I'm telling you, because the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. It's for your family. Your family's away from God. Your children don't even serve God. Your grandchildren don't even know Him. You're saying today, God, send revival. Burn up the brushwood of our past. Open up the doors of the house of God. Relight the lamps. Burn the incense once again in my family, God. And that giving, how could you limit that? How could you limit that? That to me is worth it all right there. But whatever God's speaking you to do, like Danny said, He's going to give a day's wages. Some are giving an entire week's pay. Some are giving $1,000. One man called me this week and he said he's going to give $10,000. But that's his need. That's his ability. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. So let's call on the name of the Lord right now, shall we? Father, bless this offering now for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. We pray that you be exalted in it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Would you please, gentlemen, receive that offering and pray as you hold those bags in the Holy Spirit, because I believe that this offering is going to be powerful. Go ahead, receive it and pray over that offering, if you will. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everyone that's visiting with us this morning, after this sermon, you may not want to stay again, but I know it's pretty tough, isn't it? It's right in our face, isn't it? But we're talking today about our sincerity and our love for God and our need for revival. And so we'd like to meet with you. And to your right, my left, there's going to be a short reception that people can talk with you a little bit about the ministry of Church on the North Coast. Please fill out a connection card. It's our way of knowing who you are. Secondly, I want to tell you this. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, that you get involved in a discipleship group. That's part of the revival. If you don't get involved in a salt group, your foundations will crumble. And what will we do if the foundations are destroyed? Some of us haven't even learned yet how to release forgiveness. But we'll teach you how to do that. So get involved. Call the office. Say, I want to be a part of a discipleship group and receive an impartation of God's presence and His Spirit. I implore all of us to be a part of it so that we can learn, grow together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week is Resurrection Sunday already. Boy, it's early this year, isn't it? Well, we're going to have a great time. Let me tell you what we're going to preach on. The God of the second chance. Now, Friday night, we'll have a Good Friday service with communion. No Thursday night. And then, Sunday morning, part two of God of the second chance. I am going to play on the screens for you a personal testimony of a young woman who was date raped. She tells her story and how God gave her a second chance at life. Now, we're not coming up with sheep. and bathrobes. We're coming in for the juggler next Sunday morning. You bring somebody that needs a second chance. You bring somebody that needs another opportunity at life. And I promise you, we will preach the best we can to present that He is the God of the second chance. Anyone that feels like a failure, that feels as though they have to give up, God has a plan for them too. So you bring them to the house of the Lord. I've got a feeling we're going to have to put out chairs next Sunday. Well, that might even look like revival. Well, I don't know. I'll tell you, you know you're in revival when the Sunday after resurrection, the chairs stay out. Right? Do you love the Lord this morning? I love the Lord as well. Thank you for your grace and your receptivity, allowing me just to be me. I'm always amazed that you come back. I'm amazed. I really am. Thank you. I love you so much. You live right. You love everybody and you pray hard. Before we go, Minister Troy is going to ask you if you were to die today, whether you'd go to heaven. So please bow your heads.
The Holy Spirit touched you today. You're in this room. I want you to know that the cross not only paid for your way to heaven, but also paid for your restored life. Restored in every area. Your physical body. Everything that concerns you concerns the Lord. Your family. Your marriage. And yes, an eternal security with Him. If you need that prayer today, you say, I don't know Christ. I've wandered in here and I've stumbled upon the divine God. If that's you this morning, can you raise your hand with us? You say, I need Christ. I'm lost and I need Christ. It's between you and the Lord, you know. It's nothing to do with the person next to you. If you could just pretend as if you're all alone and it's just you and Him and allow the Holy Spirit to kind of take order, take stock of your life, and just personally, every man, woman, boy, and girl in here, ask yourself, am I right? Does Christ own me? Do I belong to Him? Have I been born again? If not, why don't you right where you sit, just make an agreement. He's done the work, and you just need to believe in that work, which is Christ. His death upon Calvary, paying the price for humanity to live with Him eternally. Lord, I just pray that you would touch every heart in here that's distant, cold, low blood pressure, weak pulse. Revitalize them, Jesus. Wake us and shake us. May we know you in the power that resurrected you from the grave. Lord, we refuse to dumb down the gospel, to explain it away. We refuse to accept a watered down version of the resurrected Christ. We refuse today, as the living church, the ecclesia, the living force of righteousness in the earth. We refuse to accept anything less than Christ and His resurrected power living in the earth, restoring humanity back to Christ. We stand in agreement today and say, let the name of Jesus ring throughout the world. Let the name of Jesus rest upon the lips of the church and ring throughout the earth. May your church, may we live as people of honor and integrity. May we live with fire. May we live at 212 degrees, boiling over with the love of Jesus upon our hearts, extended to a hurting world that needs the love of Jesus. Touch us, God. Touch us, Lord.
cause us to walk with a limp after this day. From this day forward, we'd never be the same. We'd be the church of the living God, rescuing, throwing out a lifeline to those who need it. May we be weeds that weave in and out of society, pulling and overtaking kingdoms and cultures and revitalizing this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, if you're the church, say amen this morning. Amen and amen. If you need prayer this morning, altar workers, elders, come forward. If you need prayer this morning, we want to touch and agree with you. If you have sickness in your body, we want to rebuke it. We want you to leave this place healed in Jesus' name. Want you to know this morning that God still performs miracles. He's alive and living well in northeastern Ohio. In this place, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we want to introduce you to Him. If you need prayer this morning, you're welcome. The altars are open. Live right. Love everybody. Pray real hard this week. Bring revival wherever you go. In Jesus' name.